And open your Bible tonight, if you would, to Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. We'll start our reading here in a few minutes in verse number 1. Two Sunday nights past, I've already mentioned that we started looking at what I call a tale of two churches. That includes a look at the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch as the second church. And we looked at the church at Jerusalem two Sunday nights past, and we looked at how they were given the Great Commission. It's the last thing that Christ said was the Great Commission that he gave to his church. He told them to go and to all the world. He told them Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, and that they were to make disciples, they were to baptize them, and that they were to teach them all things whatsoever he had commanded them. And so that was a great opportunity given them. But then we've seen that they had some problems. We said three problems in particular. Was that they had, number one, a miracle problem, they had a money problem, and they had a multiplying problem. But those problems wasn't the kind of problems that you would probably envision at first mention of it. The miracle problem was they had too many miracles. I mean, it was as if nothing could go wrong. God always intervened and always delivered. Is this thing loud to y'all? It's about to bust my eardrums up here. Can you turn it down just a little bit, brother? I don't know if it was as loud to y'all as it was to me or not. Say it again, Brother Ernest. I like the way it's. That's what I tell Shanda. If she ever brags on me, I tell her, say it again. Say it again. So they had a miracle problem. They had a money problem. They had a multiplying problem. The money problem was not that that the books didn't tally at the end of the month, but it was that there was an excess of money. And then the multiplying problem was that every time you looked up, there was scores, even thousands being added. They went from 120 to 3,000, and then to 5,000 men besides women and children. And then the next time you look, well, they don't even try to number it. They just call it a great multitude. And from the human perspective, from the human angle, it looks like everything is going just like you'd want it to go down at First Baptist Jerusalem. But we still have that matter of business of the Great Commission that they had been given there in the final verses of Matthew's gospel, that they seemingly had made no effort whatsoever to even begin, much less to complete. And so then we looked at God's chastising of them. We talked about how they had the disturbance over distribution in Acts chapter number 6 over the food that would be distributed among the widows between the Grecians and the Jewish widows. There was an uproar, if you will, over that. It's really the first account we have of any disagreements or anything like that in the church. And then when you get to the next chapter, Acts chapter 7, we said you have the death of the disciple. That's where you had the stoning of Stephen. You remember Stephen was one of the six that was appointed in the previous chapter, chapter number 6, Stephen was one of those seven men that were full of the Holy Ghost appointed to oversee that matter of distribution. We call him, many people call him the preaching deacon. And then you have in the following chapter what we call the dread of the disciples, Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. We're introduced to Saul of Tarsus, and he was the dread of the disciples. He wreaked havoc upon the church of God. As a matter of fact, that was a thing that haunted him, we believe, throughout his post-conversion life. It was something that haunted him through his memory. And so those things come to pass, and then there comes this great persecution. Acts, or rather in 70 A.D., you remember we talked about how that Jerusalem fell in 70 A.D. It was absolutely laid low. Nothing really remained standing. And at that point, we talked about how that those members of First Baptist Jerusalem, they were, the term the Bible uses is scattered abroad. And it specifically says that they were already in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's laid low, and then it says that they were scattered, and they were scattered from Judea to Samaria and unto the uttermost regions, exactly where they had been told to go when God gave them the Great Commission. Now, when God forced them to go out into those areas, they took the gospel with them, and they did share the gospel, and people were saved. But they were still not, executing the Great Commission. It was just really a matter of circumstance that they were in. They were not excited about completing the task that God had given them. And so that's what happens down at First Baptist Jerusalem. In the meanwhile, we come to Acts chapter number 13, where I told you to turn to tonight. And we're going to read the first two verses, and we're going to look at the church at Antioch and see what God done there. Acts chapter number 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, what we find here in these first two verses, we've got a church here at Antioch, and they've got prophets and teachers, and it names several of them by name, and it's a diversity of people there, even one that had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And then there's Saul, and that is Saul that we mentioned previously there in chapter number 9, the one that we called the Dread of the disciples. He's been saved by the good grace of God. And when God saved Saul, God done what he does when he saves anybody else. He made a complete new creature out of him. Paul left off hunting down Christians and trying to take their very life, and he spent the rest of his life hunting down unbelievers and trying to convert them to the Christian faith. And so when you get to Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, you find Saul there in a good local New Testament church. And just by way of passing, let me mention to you that that's God's will for every believer. That's God's will for everybody that gets saved, is for them to unite with a local Bible-believing church. And I want to be a little more pointed in that terminology that I use. And I don't mean to sound arrogant, and I don't mean to sound anything negative. I do mean to be perfectly honest. People use that term very often, and it's broad spectrum, and it's nonspecific when you say you should be part of a Bible-believing church. I will say this. If you become part of a Bible-believing church, you'll be part of a Baptist church. And if you're part of a Bible-believing church, that won't be just any old Baptist church. It won't be just any old Baptist church. And so here Saul is. He's part of this church. And the Holy Ghost, as they minister there, verse number 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Now, you wonder why God don't speak to you sometimes? Sometimes it might be because we're not doing what they were doing in the first part of this verse. They were ministering to the Lord. They were fasting. That's when the Holy Ghost spoke. It says that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So he has a specific work for them. What you're going to have here is New Testament missionaries. They were New Testament missionaries in the very same regard that those men are who we have prayer letters up for on the wall back there. These were Christian missionaries. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate them unto me." And what happens next in verse number 3, it says, when they had fasted and prayed. It seems like you see a pattern with this church down at Antioch, doesn't it? When they had fasted and prayed. There's fasting and praying before God called Barnabas and Saul. God called Barnabas and Saul. And what do they do now to mark the occasion? Well, they fast and they pray some more. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, that has to do with the presbytery. That has to do with ordination. And it says then that they sent them away. Now, in our modern vernacular, if we say that, we say, when we say they sent them away, it just means they led them to the door and said, we wish you fellows well and hope the Lord blesses your ministry, and come back to see us if you're ever passing through this way again. But if you study that word sent and study the Greek word that it was in the original language, what you'll find, there's much deeper meaning to that word sent. When it says that they sent them away, to put it in the most simplified terms that I can, here's what it means. It means, Brother Boozer, they sent them with provisions. In other words, they didn't just say, well, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to fast. Now go get them, Tiger. No, they said, we are going to pray for you, and we are going to fast. But to whatever extent possible, we're going to invest ourselves here down at First Baptist Antioch. We're going to invest ourselves into you. We're going to send you away with provisions. Now, they didn't have the means nor the resources to meet every need that these two missionaries would have on their entire journey. But the text explicitly tells us that they sent them away, sent them with provisions, done everything that they could do for them. You'll know what God wants you to do tonight for missions? You'll know what God wants me to do? And do you want to know what God wants our church to do for missions? All that you can. And all that you can might not be the same as all that I can. But God expects every believer to, A, as I've already said tonight, be a part of a local New Testament church. And then when they're part of a local New Testament church, God expects the membership of that church in a collective way to give of their substance to whatever extent that they can to support missions. And it's, again, talking about a new pastor, it's probably not wise for a man who has been in a church a month to make such a statement as bold as this, but I will make this statement. I'm afraid that a lot of times when it comes to our supporting of missionaries, and I don't know you, I don't know what you give to missions, I don't know anything about any of that, so don't think that I'm pointing you out in particular, but I will say this, if the shoe fits, I'd like for you to wear it. A lot of times, people, after they load up 3 or 4 or 5 credit cards to the max, after they get 2 or more big car payments on them and get a house payment on them that's more house than they ever needed and all of that sort of thing, then they come and say, I'm doing everything I can do for missions, and I'm giving my $12 a month to missions. You know, you're to be a good steward of everything that God gave you. And we're to be good stewards of our money. And can I tell you that God don't expect us, Brother Boozer, He don't expect us to live beyond our means. We ought not extend ourselves. Just because there's missions suffer today because Christian people have overextended themselves. Just because they'll loan you the money don't mean you need to take the money. Just because they'll sell it to you don't mean you need to buy it on the credit, whatever it may be. I know that we have needs that have to be met in life. We have to have food, shelter, clothing. We have to have transportation. And I'm not saying that you should live in a cardboard box and ride a mule to church so that you can give every 2 cents that you have to missions. But what I am saying is God's people ought to be conscious of what it means to live within their means and ask God to give them a burden to do what they can for missions, to do everything that they can for missions. And sometimes we'll say, and I might not finish this if I don't quit running rabbits, but sometimes we'll say, well, I just don't see how I can. Well, we don't always have to see how we can. You know, I resigned the pastorate in May of 23, and I was committed to a certain dollar amount to Faith Promise Missions. And when I resigned the pastorate, that took a massive portion of my monthly income away that I had not planned on. I had no intention of leaving. I had no clue. I didn't know I was going to resign that church till that Sunday morning on the way to church. And God, the Holy Ghost, spoke to me as clear as you did to these missionaries in this text right there and said, this will be your last Sunday. And so would you believe this? Would you believe that God in His goodness allowed me and my wife every month faithfully to be able to still give that exact amount that we had committed ourselves to. Even though our budget had been cut drastically, we didn't miss any meals, Brother Boozer. We didn't miss any house payments. We didn't go without clothing. God provided. And every month, God provided that exact dollar amount that we needed to give to missions. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's not a little God that we're serving, beloved. He's not a God who's learning things as we learn things. And God knew full well when He put that dollar figure on my heart to give, He knew that He was going to tell me in May to resign. But He already knew how He was going to meet those needs. And I'm just telling you that whatever God puts on your heart, you can trust Him in that. He'll make a way. I've seen Him do it. He'll make a way. Let me hurry and get back to the text here. We'll look at the opportunity given to the second church. He calls out to the church at Antioch, says, "Separate these men unto me for the work whereunto I have called them." And that's Barnabas and Saul. And they lay their hands on them. They pray for them. And they send them out. Now, when they send them out, what do? They go preaching the gospel. And the Holy Ghost directs them where they should go. And for time's sake, I tell you what, for time's sake, I'm not going to have you turn. I intended to turn and read every text, but I'm not. If you would like to copy it down, or I'll give it to you later or whatever. But I'm going to tell you, I want to show you some places they went, some things they done, and how God brought it all together in the end. Acts chapter 13, we begin reading there, and they send them out. Verse 4 says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." And then it just continues on, from one place unto the other. And verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, there they found a certain sorcerer and false prophet." And it goes on, just one verse after the other, telling you about all of these places that God the Holy Ghost led them to. And what they do in every place? Well, it's common practice. They would preach, and oftentimes they'd be ostracized. Sometimes they'd be in prison. They'd be beaten. Sometimes they had to leave in the middle of the night. But what happened in every instance is that people were saved, and people were baptized, and people were discipled, and churches were birthed. That's what missions are about. I want to be well understood, so I want to speak clearly when I say what I'm about to say. Food pantries are a good thing. Jail ministries are a good thing. I talked about our jail ministry earlier. Those are good things. Setting up abortion prevention clinics, that's good things. And that's ministry. That's ministry. Don't ever confuse ministry and missions. Missions always has to do with the founding of New Testament local churches. That is what missions is. That's what missions has always been. That's what missions shall always be. And it's okay to support ministries. We support some ministries here, and that's okay. But Bible missions is the establishment of local New Testament churches. And that's what the Apostle Paul done. That's what he and Barnabas done. And they do that all throughout. For time's sake, we won't look, but all throughout chapter 13, chapter 14, and they're just one after the other, going to one town, preaching, reaching people, seeing converts, baptizing people, seeing a local New Testament church established. I think one of the sweetest texts in all of these chapters that I'm naming to you comes in chapter 14. I want you to turn there, chapter 14. Verse number 23. Chapter 14 and verse number 23. Now they've spent some time. We've covered this first missionary journey. Now Paul eventually will cover, he will have three missionary journeys. He will cover the known world, the world that was known to them. He will cover that world three times. but he's completed one missionary journey when we come to Acts chapter 14 and verse number 23. Now let's pick up reading there. And when they, that being he and Barnabas, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Do you see that same pattern? Do you remember what happened yonder at Antioch? They was praying and fasting, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And then when they sent them out, they fasted and prayed. They've gone, they've established church after church after church in these two short chapters. And now they are leaving these churches and going on in further journeys. And what did they do? What did they do? It said, when they had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Verse 24 says, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Pergia, they went down to Attalia. And there sailed to Antioch. You remember that's where they started out. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. What you find there in the 14th chapter, verse 23 through 28, is the first missionary furlough. They came home. They reported back to their sending church. They told that sending church, remember back yonder in chapter 13 when y'all sent us out? You laid hand on us. You prayed. You fasted. You sent us with provisions. And we want to tell you what God has done for us and through us in all of these, in all of this establishment of local churches. And they could tell them about one conversion after the other, about baptism after the other, one establishment of a local New Testament church after the other. And the church at Antioch, imagine being a member down yonder at the First Baptist Church in Antioch and seeing these two missionaries come back after a lengthy span of time and them rehearsing all of that to you and telling all of that to you. And you knowing that because you as a church were sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God, heard him when he called and said, "Separate these two unto the work for which I've called them," laid hands on them, prayed, fasted, sent them out with provisions and prayed for them while they was gone. And they come back and tell you about all of this fruit, all of this fruit. Have you ever thought about all of the fruit that has been produced because of the efforts that you have put, that Unity Baptist Church has put into Faith Promise Missions? Think about every one of those men back there on that wall. Do you know what they do? They get up every day and they try to reach people. They get up and try to reach people. Now, you and I, we're having to go to a workplace. God hadn't necessarily called us to a mission field other than right here in Monroe County. But God has called these men to a mission field and they reach people and people get saved. And the Bible says God's no man's debtor. Brother Sammy used to say it this way. He said, can you imagine being the ones who prayed for Saul and then he got saved and then seeing everything that the Lord used him to do? Could you imagine drawing interest on that? Could you imagine drawing interest on that? And it kind of works that way. No telling how many people have been reached through these missionaries that you've supported down through the years. And no telling how many more will be saved. Imagine being a member there at First Baptist Antioch and seeing these men come and tell about what God had done through their missionary endeavors and how it would have encouraged your heart to try to pray more for them, to try to do more for them, to try to do more in your efforts to send them out this next time even more prepared, even more supplied than they were the first time you sent them out. Going to run through these really quick and we're going to wrap it up. But you see, when you see them go out the next time, you see many of the churches that we have epistles written to. We see those churches started. The church at Philippi, they start in Acts chapter number 16, verse 11 through 15. The church at Thessalonica started in Acts chapter number 17, verse 1 through 4. The church at Berea started Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through 12. The church at Corinth was started in Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. The church at Ephesus started Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. Isn't that amazing? One after the other, after the other. And most of those churches we have epistles to. Have you ever considered this? Had the Apostle Paul not been sent, if he had not been equipped to perform the missionary labors that God had called him to do, and he hadn't been able to go, there's Philippi, you'd have no Philippians. There's Thessalonica, you'd have no Thessalonians. There's Corinth, you'd have no book of Corinthians. There's Ephesus, you'd have no book of Ephesians. Think of how much of your New Testament you would not even possess. Yes, Colossians. And really most of it, even the book of Philemon, you wouldn't have that book. That's exactly right. I tell you, missions is bigger, folks, than we can wrap our head around. Missions is in the heart of God. God had one son, and he was a missionary. He came to a world that hated him. God's only son was a missionary. And God, what did he do? His son was a missionary. Well, God sent him. There's really only two kinds of missionaries. And all believers are one of those two, sent missionaries or sending missionaries. You're either the one that's being sent or you're the one that's sending somebody. And somebody said, I was listening to the other day, said there's three kinds of believers. There's ones that are being sent as missionaries. There's ones that are sending missionaries. And there's the ones that are in sin. That's put pretty bluntly and pretty simple. God help us, folk. I'm taking longer than I meant to tonight, but God help us to have a real desire in our heart to try to do something for worldwide missions, to do more. I don't know what you do for missions now. It's none of my business. God forbid that I should ever know what you give to missions. But what I will ask of you, I'd never ask you for a penny for myself. But I tell you, I will ask you. I will ask you to earnestly pray and seek God's face and seek God's will and ask the Lord what He would have you do. And if it would be more than what you currently do, it might not be more than what you're currently doing. But ask the Lord with an open heart, Lord, what would you have me do for missions? Lord, what would you have me to do so that we can do more for worldwide missions? You might be surprised what God would do. And just by way of personal testimony, and I'm closing, it's amazing to me the things. I won't be well understood in what I'm about to say here. I am not a health and wealth preacher. I do not believe in you sow a seed and then God repays you back tenfold. I don't believe that. I don't promote that. And I believe that it's wrong, and I believe it'll be utterly unprofitable for anybody to say, well, I'll do this in obedience to God, and the reason I'm doing it is so God will turn around and bless me. It doesn't work that way. It'll never work that way. But I want to tell you something about what God done for me. Now, I'm just bragging on God. I'm not trying to squeeze you, milk you in any way. I'm just telling you what I've seen God do in my own life as far as missions are concerned. When we first started having Faith Promise Missions at the church I pastored, I think it was the second year, I had had a good raise at work. And for a long time, there was a particular kind of truck that I wanted. Now, you forgive me, I'm a Ford man. Maybe I'll get fully sanctified one day. But I had always wanted me a Ford F-250 Power Stroke diesel with a 7.3-liter diesel engine and a manual transmission. I always wanted one of them. And I finally got to the place I said I could afford one of them. But then we had missions conference. And the Lord put on my heart what He wanted us to give to missions. And it became apparently clear to me that it was an either-or thing as far as it made sense on paper. Either you can get a truck or you can give what you're supposed to give to missions. Now, I don't want to present the picture of a little angelic pastor here who had no struggles. My flesh is just like yours, and I thought I sure would love to have that truck. But I knew what I was supposed to do, so that's what I did. We committed to giving that dollar amount. And you believe within a matter of just a few short months that the Lord let me find an outstanding deal on a truck. Does anybody want to guess what kind of truck it was? It was a white. That's the color I wanted, white. Ford F-250 Power Stroke Diesel, 7.3 manual transmission. Now, I'll be real clear here. I didn't give that thinking that God would give me that truck still. No, sir. I committed to giving that thinking I'll not have that truck, but I'd rather support the missions and be in the will of God than to ride around in the truck that I wanted to have. God wasn't obligated to give me anything. I didn't deserve an old wore-out mule. But God did what he did. I've still got the old truck, and it's about wore out now. But it's paid for, and I'm still giving the missions. And anytime I get to wondering, just like when we resigned the church there and our income went down so drastically, and I thought, I wonder if we're going to be able to do what we committed to do. I could look out the kitchen window and see that truck sitting out there and say, God can do anything. God can do anything. You'd be surprised what God can do in your life if you'd let him. That's not just in regards to faith promise missions. That's covering the whole spectrum. All right, let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer and close our service for tonight. Brother Ernest, would you pray for us, please?